Welcome, everyone. This is a Q&A session. I know this voice sounds strange because it's only in and out once in a while. This is Brian Erickson, the moderator here for tonight's Q&A. I'm glad to be back. I missed you guys last week, and I heard that you guys just had a lot of interesting questions. And I think, Stephen, did you record last week's message? Okay, I still have to listen to that. But anyways, you'll find that up on our new Blogspot there, ltmstudios.blogspot.com. Robert, if you want to post up the new blog site, that'll be much appreciative. Anyways, well, tonight's our Q&A. Most of you know the rules and regulations, but I'll go by it briefly again. This is this time now, we are... this is a Q&A session. You can type your questions in the room, or if you're bold enough, you can use your microphone. Now, I asked before you start posting your questions to please wait until after the prayer. Pastor Meyer will lead us into a prayer here momentarily. We are here live with Pastor David J. Meyer from Last Trumpet Ministries here at the Church Truth Tabernacle. And we can take your questions in by typing it out, or like I said, in... using the microphone. This is not a debate. This is not an argument session. You're allowed to stay in here as long as you like, but if you get a little bit rowdy, we will kick you out. This is not a time to do that type of things, I should say. Anyways, other than that, trying to think of what I was going to say to you guys. it's drawn a blank here. Oh, yes. For those of you who don't know, we do have a new blog site. I've stopped using my old blog site. The reason why is basically the name of it. I felt like it was time for a change and time to make a community blog. So we set it up where me, Robert, Stephen here, and of course some other people can post in the blog spot. We made it a little bit simpler for you guys to see video and audio. You'll notice that on the right hand of the side of the blog spot. So tonight's Q&A will be there on the side. It should say audio download, and you can just quickly click it there. Also, I am changing over on my YouTube site. We're now going to be start using my screen name for YouTube will now be Last Trumpet Ministry Studios. So if you use the videos, if you watch the videos on my blog, and if you double click it, it'll go right to the new site for YouTube. So I got to make a video for all the people going to my old site on YouTube to tell them about our new area on YouTube. We're changing from Fishton to LTM Studios. So it'll be better explained with the video. I know it's kind of a little bit confusing with how I'm saying it right now. So so bear with me. A lot of changes are in. And other than that, I think we're pretty much good to go. Bonnie for Jesus, thank you very much. They say I sound mature, so that's kind of humbling to hear that. I don't want to sound like a shrill 12-year-old. So, so anyways, I will now... Oh, yes, I forgot to mention that. Thank you very much, First Doctrine. Also, as a quick announcement, we are going to be having a Bible study tomorrow. It's going to be at 4 p.m. Central Time. We're going to get together here at the church. We'll set up a microphone for you guys. Now, what we're planning to do in the future is we will set it up here in the Palatalk Room. Unfortunately, how we're wanting to do it is just setting it up where everyone can use the mic. However, you can only use one mic at a time, and depending on how many people are going to show up, you all can't use the mic at one time. So it will, for now, for you guys just to be listening in. We're trying to find a place where you can all use the mics at the same time. So instead of one speaker, you can all speak. So that way it'll feel more like a fellowship rather than just waiting to get your turn into what you want to say. So hopefully that makes any sense. So yeah, you guys can be there. I will try to monitor the room as much as possible. And if you do have a quick suggestion or comment, I'll throw up the mic so people can hear you guys tomorrow. So anyways, I think that's it. A lot of good news. Oh, one more news. Okay, I'm really sorry. This is actually it's a news about me. Now, in the next 2 weeks, the two Thursdays, I will not be able to be here again. My job has required me to work past the Q&A session, so Robert or Steven will be taking over. However, for those of you who don't know, I work over at Walmart, and they're pretty stringent on their scheduling. So I, long story short, put in a request hours forms and was able to talk to the store manager. And the store manager looked at the times for Thursday, and she found an open position for morning shift. And she really said that the only reason why I wouldn't be able to get it is if a full-time employee would want to take that position. But there's only one full-time employee in the dairy department, and she's already working 7 in the morning to 3 in the afternoon. So she bumped me into that. And so after those, after these 2 weeks or 3 weeks, I should officially and finally be here permanently for the Q&As. So praise the Lord about that. Now that all that is out of the way, I think we can finally get into it. So Pastor Meyer, whenever you're ready, you can lead us into an opening prayer and get us started.
All right. Praise the Lord. Very quick mic check before we get started. Can everyone hear me?
Yep.
Praise the Lord. All right. We are going to open with a prayer. We need the Lord's help very much. These are trying times, and we need to seek the Lord with all of our hearts. So shall we pray together? Father in heaven, we are so thankful tonight to be gathered once again in thy holy name. We thank thee, O Lord, for thy great power that thou hast manifested to save thy people, to call us out of the darkness and confusion of this world and into thy marvelous light. Let now thy Spirit flow upon us. Help us to feel thy holy presence, O God. Guide and direct us in all that we do tonight, and let all that we do be pleasing in thy sight, that we might honor thee and worship thee and glorify thee as our King of Kings and our soon coming Lord. And, O God, I pray that thou wouldst drive out every devil, every unclean spirit, every force of darkness, every hindering power. We come against all of these through the power of the blood of Jesus. And let now thy people, O Lord, feel the peace and the joy and the freedom in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
As we go into thy word and as we study together. Lord, we know thou art with us, and we give thee the glory, the praise, and the honor. Thank you, Lord Jesus, and we ask this now in thy precious name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd just like to interject something real quickly here. I've had so much going on lately. We have a very wonderful studio audience here tonight, and I am quite thankful. Toward the end of the day, I got a phone call and found out that there are 5 people coming in on November 1st to get baptized in Jesus' name.
Amen.
So a woman's driving all the way up from Florida, and 4 from upstate New York, and they're all one family, and all 5 of them are coming.
Praise
so
the Lord.
Praise God. We're looking forward to that. Keep praying. God is calling his people together.
Amen. All right. Well, as we always do, as we start out here at the Q&A, we will open up with some archive questions. And, oh, what did I do? Okay, there we go. We're going to go to, we have a lot of archive questions, so we're going to go ahead and get into it. We got one archive question from Keep On, which was back on the 8th of this month. He writes, Obama has just anointed an openly gay lawyer, David Huber, H-U-E-B-N-E-R, to be his next ambassador here in New Zealand. Do you know anything about him? We just heard this on the news last night.
Okay. Well, I do know. I don't know. I don't have a whole profile on this man. But yes, being a homosexual, he was handpicked by Obama, by the Obama administration. And we are seeing such amazing things in these last times. We know that spiritually, this is Sodom and Egypt. And we also understand that The spirits of Sodom and the spirits of Egypt are at work in people. Just last week, Obama stood with the leaders of the homosexual community, and he said, "I am your friend. I am with you. I will protect you." And he's given them special status, and he's actually elevating them. Anything that the Antichrist can do to insult God, he will do. Now, you might say, well, is Obama the Antichrist? I'm not really saying that he is. He's an Antichrist. And if he's not the real Antichrist, he'll do until the real one comes along. But anyway, he is elevating these people. You can watch for more of this. These people have no morals. They are in total rebellion against God and against his word. You know, here is Obama saying to the homosexual community, "I am with you. I am your friend. I will protect you." Now, you look at Sodom and Gomorrah, and what happened? Do you think Obama, if he were there, would have been able to protect them from the wrath of God? I'm telling you that sin is still sin. It's never changed, never will change. What is right is right. What's wrong is wrong. And this nation, because of what it is doing, sending out homosexual ambassadors to other countries and elevating that type of people into higher positions, is going to bring an even greater curse upon this nation. And I see the occult written all over the activities of Obama. Not only is he handpicking the immoral people to and putting them in key positions, but I just found out that he is now raising the national debt ceiling above $13 trillion just in time for Halloween on the 31st of October.
Wow.
So there you have your Witch's Sabbath of Samhain. There you have your number 13. And remember also the one who is really running the economy in our country right now, besides Ben Shalom Bernanke, is Barney Frank, a flaming red-hot homosexual. So, you know, we're just asking for it. We're sitting ducks for the judgment of God in the United States. They have seized upon our country. They have gone in, and I realize both political parties are corrupt, but it's amazing how the Democrats, how brazen they are, in changing the locks in the meeting rooms of the Capitol building to lock the Republicans out. And Obama said the Republicans do what they're told. In other words, they're subordinate, they'll obey us. But to change the locks in the Capitol building to lock them out, this is a takeover. This is a coup. It's a radical, violent takeover. So we're seeing things happen very, very quickly. And just a few thoughts I wanted to share with you there.
Amen. Yeah, all these things, people like to say, oh, it's just a coincidence. You know, oh, just runs right by them because they don't have the spirit of discernment just to see these things going on in front of us. So thank you very much, Keepon. She writes, thank you for that, Pastor David. God bless you for all from here in New Zealand. So I'm thinking it's over New Zealand. It must be morning then, I guess. Is that right, New Zealand?
Yeah.
So good morning over there, Keepon. So we have our friends from Australia here. He quickly looked at his watch. He was just making sure. It's 12:45 there, so it's actually in the afternoon. So
yeah,
good.
Good eye.
Yeah. All right. Well, we're gonna go to Praise Him 64. Praise Him 64 writes, Pastor David, how do you explain Romans 11? I believe there is a remnant of the Jews that will come to Jesus, but they must come through the blood as we did. No special covenant.
Exactly right. The 11th chapter of Romans is often misunderstood. You know, the scripture does tell us that God would raise up a deliverer, and he did. Jesus Christ is the only deliverer. And the people of God, there is a remnant of natural Israel. The remnant of God is really made up of all different races, nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Because the door was open to the Gentiles, it's not been closed to the Jews. They can come in, but they must come in the same way. They have no special covenant. They have no special status. God is no respecter of persons. The scripture is very, very clear on that. So, yes, there will be a remnant of natural Israel, but again, they must come in through the same way. Jesus said, if any come up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. The Apostle Paul didn't have two gospels that he preached. He preached one for all people. He loved his racial brethren, but he knew that they needed the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to save, seeking to save that which was lost. And of course, natural Israel was in so much idolatry. They were so lost, as were all others. So it's very simple when you look at it this way. We don't shut out the Jewish people. They need Jesus Christ like anyone else does. Amen. But neither do we give them most favored status for any reason, simply because it's the same blood of Jesus that saves them. So if you read the entire chapter of Romans 11, it will explain all of that, the grafting in and so forth. The natural branches, of course, can be grafted in, just as the wild olive tree branches were grafted in. So it's the same plan of salvation. Amen.
Amen. All right, thank you very much. We're now going to go into our live segment here. We're going to start off with First Truth, and also known as Robert. First Truth writes, what does Paul mean when he says all things are lawful but not expedient?
All right, we have to look at the entire context of that. Now, which verse are you referring to specifically?
He looks like he's referring to 1 Corinthians 6:12 and then 10 and chapter 10, verse 23. So let's go ahead and
let's pull it up.
First let's open our Bibles 6:12. Here, our King James Bibles.
Okay.
Let's see here. I'm gonna quickly. We're almost there. All right. Well, I got it right here, ready for you guys. 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And then under 10:23, let's go here. In chapter 10, verse 23, it writes, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not.
Okay, I think what we have to do is consider the real key word in both of these, which is lawful. Now, the Apostle Paul isn't saying, I have a license to do anything. Quite obviously, that would not be the case. Paul was saying here that he is not under the law, but that doesn't mean he's disobedient to the law. He's not judged by the law, is what he's really saying. Because he has entered into the realm of a new law, that of grace, that the power of God abounds in him, so that his desires aren't to break the law of God. The old covenant is gone. Therefore, the law is not something that will judge him. He's judged by, in other words, through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we stand, as an example here, when we stand before the throne of God, we're covered with the blood of Jesus. All of us have broken the law. None of us have kept it perfectly. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you come out of the darkness of sin, something miraculous takes place. Conversion. You become a new creature in Christ Jesus. The law isn't an offense to you. Anything that you do, as far as your intentions are concerned and all of your efforts, all of these things, all your energy is toward God. And You're not out to break the law of God. It isn't in your heart to do evil anymore. You were changed. You were converted. Therefore, what Paul is saying, anything that I do, it's lawful because I'm not doing the unlawful. I'm not doing the wicked things anymore because it's all set aside. Therefore, everything I do is lawful. All things are lawful unto me. I'm not going to break the law. I'm not going to go against it. My heart is restored in the presence of God and in the grace of God. So really, that's what he's saying here. He's not saying that I have a license to do anything. He's saying I have the spirit of the love of God and the willingness to obey. And it's in my heart to not offend my Lord. Therefore, anything that I do will be within his law with all of my effort and the best of my ability. And where I fall short, he will help me. He will forgive. He will correct me to keep me to the place where all that I do is lawful. Okay?
Amen. All right. Hopefully, Robert, that answered your question there. All right. It looks like you did. Thank you very much, he says. We're going to go to Sean and Stephen, REM. And I believe Sean actually took a step outside, but we'll get his question answered. Hopefully he came back by now. But he was just, he writes, I was just wondering if we can go over why dressing up for Halloween is so evil. I know it is very evil, but I like to explain it well to someone close to me. Thank you very much.
Okay, as far as, I mean, we could really do a number on Halloween here. We could go through the whole thing, but specifically, dressing up on Halloween, I don't know if you're referring to when churches do that. They have parties sometimes, and they'll dress up like Bible characters and things like that. Is that what we're referring to here? I just need a clarification.
Yes.
Okay. Because we know there's a lot of wicked costumes out there, witches and vampires and all that kind of stuff. But the thing is, the day itself is a witch's Sabbath. And the witches get together. They very firmly believe in what they're doing. And if you look at the history of this, going all the way back as long as it was ever celebrated, which is a great many years, because you go back to antiquity with this, and it was celebrated in various ways among the Druids, among other Wiccans, Pythagoreans, all kinds of people celebrated this on that particular day, October 31st. The Catholic Church picked it up and called it All Saints' Day, or All Souls' Day. And really, what it is, it's just renaming a pagan witch's Sabbath, the highest Sabbath in the Wiccan religion, in the old Wiccan Celtic tradition. Now, that particular day, of course, witches believed, and these various cultures, that you had to dress up to try to fool the costumes, of course, that they wore, try to fool the evil spirits. Yes. You were incognito. You were clandestine. You were hiding something. They had all kinds of little things they would say, especially in England. They would say, they get together and have these parties, you know, a witch's tale and a cup of ale for the host of our guest unseen, things like that. And they would have soul cakes that they would eat. They would bob for apples, which were floating in ale, and so forth. And they'd have the various I was going to say Beltane balefire, but it's actually Halloween, Samhain balefire burning. The women, the old English women, would take an apple and cut it conversely. You know, cut it in half the sideways, open it up to look at the core of it, which formed five points, then look into a mirror and see the face of their future spouse. All these little, you know, things that they would do. And there are many, many Halloween traditions. What happens is, in Christianity, so-called anyway, they feel like to hold on to their young people. They need to let them do something. So why not let them dress up like Elijah and Jeremiah or one of the Bible characters and you know, do it on that day to keep them from going out there. Let me tell you this. That is a compromise. Never, ever get involved in any way at all. If you look at the day of Halloween, I was down in Concord, North Carolina a number of years ago, and there was a big Baptist church down there that put up a big sign that said Halloween 3:16. Well, this is an abomination unto God. The Lord said to learn not the way of the heathen. And that this doesn't pertain to December 25th. That's any of the heathen holidays and heathen practices. You can't Christianize it. You can't sanctify it. God said, leave it alone. Don't touch it. Walk away from it. Turn your back on it. And so we need to do that. So yes, I would say on that day, ignore it. Go into prayer. Rebuke the evil of it. But don't confuse the issue. Some people, if they saw you in Bible costume, say, well, you're celebrating Halloween, aren't you?
Stephen was asking, where does it say that again? Which verse?
Which, for what?
What were you looking again for, Stephen? Oh, learn not way of the heathen?
Oh, that one?
Stephanie, excuse me. Sorry, Stephanie.
Oh, hi, Stephanie. Okay. Yeah, learn not the way of the heathen. You can go into Jeremiah chapter 10, and it'll tell you that. It's the way of the heathen. The customs of the people are vain. Okay? So that would really explain it. We use that a lot of times to show how evil the Baal mass tree is. But it applies to anything the heathen are doing.
Amen.
The whole wheel of the year, all of the eight Sabbaths. There are eight witches' Sabbaths, four quarter Sabbaths, four cross quarter. Cross quarter are always more powerful in the occult than the quarter Sabbaths.
Okay. Well, hopefully they're... now, it's pronounced Sean and Stephanie, correct?
Mm-hmm.
So I'll wait for... Okay. All right. Well, I'm sorry. I think I called you Stephen at the beginning, so please forgive me for that. All right. Well, let's move on to the next question here. This one comes from Tina, Revive Us, Lord. She writes, who is the group of people that call themselves Jews in the following verse? In Revelations 3:9, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee.
Okay. The Apostle Paul told us that a Jew is not one who is one outwardly, but inwardly. In other words, the word Jew usually pertained to a geographical area, Judea, people from that land. But it also came to mean those that God had chosen. When you look at, and I'm talking in a spiritual sense now, again, we're saved by grace and not by race. There are false Jews, just as there are false Christians. And when you look at spiritual Israel, which involves people of all races, what happens is very confusing in these end times, because we not only have false Christians, false religions that call themselves Christian, but we also have those that say Jews are special, they're going to be saved without Christ because they're children of Abraham. And even of those who claim to be Jews, 85% or more are not even descendants of Abraham. They are from the land of Khazaria. They're Khazar Jews. They're not racial Jews at all from Abraham. So, and that was verified by Dr. Arthur Kestler in his book, The 13th Tribe. So really what it's saying there in the book of Revelation is those who are false Jews in this sense are spiritual. They're false Christians. And they are the ones that are getting all the attention these days, the big so-called revivals, the big campaigns, the big denominations, but they're false. Okay? So that's it in a nutshell, really.
All right. Hopefully that answered your question. We're going to continue on. Yep, Tina says, thank you very much, Pastor Meyer. We're going to go to First Doctrine. First Doctrine writes, Pastor, why does Daniel 9:25 reference 69 weeks and Daniel 62 says, or and Daniel says 62 weeks? I don't know how to explain the difference of those numbers.
Okay. Okay, what we have there, that's a very, very good question. And what we have going on there is the command was given to rebuild the temple. And of course, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of Persia and had his favor and got permission to go and to rebuild the temple and the city of Jerusalem. Now, once this got started, they had opposition. It makes a wonderful Bible study. But they had a lot of opposition because the temple had to be rebuilt to fulfill prophecy because the Lord would come suddenly to his temple. And Jesus did that. But it had to be rebuilt. It was destroyed. It was completely ripped down. So when they began to rebuild it, they started out and then they stopped for a while. That's why you have that 7-week difference there. They halted. In fact, if you read the book of Nehemiah, it'll tell you the whole story about how they had to stop the building for a while. Now remember, when they rebuilt that temple, they did it one-handed. They carried a weapon in one hand and a working tool in the other. It was quite a job because the enemies that didn't want that temple rebuilt were all around them just waiting to pounce on them. But it was the will of God that they rebuild this. But if you read, it will tell you of a break in there of the 62 weeks, 7 weeks, and the 62 weeks after that, forming a total of 69, which takes you up to the time when Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan. Then week number 70 started when the Holy Ghost descended like in the form of a dove. And John saw this manifestation of the Spirit of God in the form of a dove in that vision. So that, at that point, the 70th week started. In the midst of the week, Jesus died on the cross, suffered and died. And then we go on from there to the stoning of Stephen, to where the 70th week was completed. And it's all quite a study, which will take a while to do it in detail, but we could do that sometime if you want. But that is that's the explanation because of the break in the work. They worked 7 weeks, they stopped. Then they continued on after that.
Okay, looks like First Doctrine has a follow-up question. I'll let her type that out real quick. Just to let you guys know, again, this is a Q&A session. This is a time when you can ask your questions here in the room with Pastor David J. Meyer. And, looks like we're ready to go here. Well, Seek the Truth asks, is a week considered 7 days?
The word week that's taken from the Hebrew language means sevens. In other words, we would say week, they would say seven in the context of a period of time. So it could be 7 days, it could be 7 months, it could be 7 years. If we look at weeks of years, and 70 weeks are determined upon the people of Israel, then we understand that 69 of those weeks would be 483 years, which takes us right to the time when Jesus was baptized, and leaving 1 week after that. So yes, that word week just means seven.
Okay. Well, she finally got her follow-up question. She writes, we thought the break was in reference to the crucifixion. Shall the Messiah be cut off? Or are you saying that this is the temple being built? This is still unclear.
Okay. The temple being, if you go back to the book of Nehemiah, you can actually see where, because of the opposition, as they were literally, physically rebuilding the temple, they had to stop for a while, and that's where that break was. And then they continued on from there. So that specifically is what it's referring to, is the period of time when they left off building the temple for a while and then picked up on it again.
All right. Let us go on to Victory in Jesus. Let's just see here. Okay. First off, First Doctrine, do you get your answer, your question answered? Okay, it looks like you did. All right. Victory in Jesus writes, question, Pastor, I'm currently listening to Daniel's series, which is excellent. You brought up an important verse from Jeremiah 52:31 that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was released by the king of Babylon of the 25th of the 12th month, which is December 25th. Why is that significant day different from 2 Kings 25:27 as the 27th day of the 12th month?
Okay, so is he asking what the difference is there?
Let's see. Okay, let me try to reword it again. You brought up an important verse from Jeremiah 52:31 that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was released by the king of Babylon on the 25th of the 12th month, December 25th.
Mm-hmm.
Why is that significant day different from 2 Kings 25:27 as the 27th day of the 12th month?
All right. Well, first of all, the reason I brought it up is because I find it rather amazing. If you go to the end of the book of Jeremiah, when the people of Israel were taken away, the siege was over. Basically, they destroyed the city, the temple. The king of Babylon had taken the King Jehoiakim and had him in prison. But then, on that particular day, the 25th day of the 12th month, which would be the Jewish month of Kislev, but on the 25th day of month number 12, he took him out. Now, in our calendar, and of course, this is just an association here. We're associating this, and it's kind of an amazing one. On our calendar, our Gregorian calendar, the 12th month is December, which is kind of a misnomer from the name, because you'd think it would be the 10th month, with the beginning of it being DEC, DEC. But that's because it's actually a crossover between the Julian and Gregorian. That's why our calendar is really misnamed. But anyway, the 12th month in our calendar is the month of December. The 25th day of that month is the witch's Sabbath of the resurrection of the sun god, Baal, who died on the 22nd and was buried, according to tradition, and rose again at midnight on the 24th as you went into the 25th. So basically, 3 days and three nights for the sun god was dead and buried. You see what a mockery that is. Okay, and that took place, the resurrection of the sun god, according to that doctrine, took place on the 25th day of the 12th month. Now, going back to Babylon, the king of Babylon, on the 25th day of the 12th month, took Jehoiakim out of bondage, let him feast at his table, made merry with him, had a big feast going on. I look at that as the evil king of Babylon taking this representative king of God's people and enjoining him to the Babylonian custom in order to mock God. And of course, the 25th of Kislev, or 25th of December on our calendar, crosses over to the same day. Okay?
All right. We're going to go to the next question here. We'll squeeze one more in before the break. This one comes from Disciple 4, and he wants to know, I want to ask, how do we handle the anger inside of us? That's all that he really writes.
All right. I can certainly understand why you would bring that up. I think to a certain degree there is anger in all of us. Not all of it is bad. The scripture says, be angry and sin not. The problem is when we make that anger personal. We can't afford to have a personal vendetta against anybody. It doesn't do us any good. It doesn't do them any good. In fact, it destroys us. When the scripture says, be angry and sin not, it's really consternation against the evil that insults our God. It gets very aggravating when we see people blaspheme, when we hear people curse God, insult him. I mean, the Lord is the one who saved us. We love the Lord. It grieves us to hear what people say and see what people do. So we have to be angry at that sin and look at it as an evil, wicked, untouchable thing. And it's all right to be angry at sin. If somebody insults you, you can have hurt feelings, you can become angry at them. That's the kind of anger you have to watch out for. Let it go by. Don't hang on to it. If you have anger because somebody personally did something to you, said something about you, whatever it was, and believe me, I have had more attacks on me than I could count with a calculator. But you've got to let these things go by and not be anybody's enemy. Let it go. You don't have to harbor that. You don't have to carry a chip on your shoulder. There's an old saying that if you have a chip on your shoulder, it indicates there's a block of wood nearby. So you've got to let it go. Don't take it personally. If somebody insults your Savior, fine, it's all right to be angry and stand upon the Word of God and let them know what danger they're in. Make it known. But don't take it personally. Don't worry about yourself. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. Did you ever kick a dead man? What kind of reaction are you going to get? If people are going to insult you, they're going to slander you, they're going to do whatever they can to try to hurt you, let them do it. God's with you. He'll take care of you. Now, of course, I'm not talking about the lack of self-defense. If somebody is physically trying to strike out at you, get away from it. Defend yourself, most certainly. But I'm talking about these verbal attacks, these things that people do to us. We don't need to pull that in close to our heart. Understand that you're hated of all generations because of the name of Jesus. And if they did what they did to him, and you truly are living for him, and he is your example, and he is your God, how can you expect it to be any different for you if you truly are walking in the light? Okay?
Desert Jew writes, is that what Jesus meant when he said, turn to them the other cheek?
Yes, actually that's true. In fact, what the Lord said is, if a man smite you, let's look at the verse exactly. Could we pull that one up?
Which verse was it?
Okay, it should be in the Sermon on the Mount. So it'd be in Matthew. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount is Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. I've got my wife diligently looking for it here. If a man smite thee on the right cheek, I believe it says, turn unto him the other also. Now, if that's the case, Matthew 5:39.
Okay.
Let's bring that up. Matthew 5:39.
Oh, already got it there. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also.
Okay. Now understand this. Mention there's a reason why, and there are no words wasted in the Bible. Every word is there for a reason. Okay. The right cheek. Now most people are right-handed. Okay? So, if you're going to use your right hand and smite somebody on the right cheek, it means that you are backhanding them. In other words, you're insulting them. You're challenging them. If somebody, you know, you've seen the old proverbial angry Frenchman pulling a white glove out of his pocket and slap, you know, the person on the cheek. He's challenging to a duel, you know. This is what the Lord is actually saying. So if he smites on the right cheek, and the understanding is most people are right-handed, and this is what the Lord means, it's the back of the hand. That's not an all-out attack on you. That person is challenging you. Walk away from it.
Amen.
Just walk away. Don't accept it. Don't look for trouble. Okay?
All right. Well, hopefully that question has been answered there. Looks like it has. So what we're going to do now is we're going to take a quick five-minute break. Time to take a little quick breather here.
Right.
We will be coming back. Robert has a quick little video, audio for us, unfortunately. But the audio probably has a lot more meaning to the than the video does. And then after that, Gary will have you come up for your audio question. But until then, we'll be back in 5 minutes. Go ahead and stretch your arms, stretch your legs, have some time with the Lord, and we'll be back. Thank you very much. God bless.
Thanks. This is a little bit of a different tack we're taking. We usually have a study question or something after the break, but I stumbled across this little tidbit of info, and it comes with a little clip, and I just wanted to play it for everybody and then get maybe Pastor's comments on it. Pastor, it's a clip of a man named Lord Mockton speaking to some group of people here, and it's about the UN Climate Change Treaty to be signed in Copenhagen in December. This gentleman is apparently a worshipful company of Broders, an officer of the Order of St. John of Jerusalem, a knight in honor of honor and devotion of the Sovereign Military Order of Malta, and a Roman Catholic Mass Media Commission member. But apparently he's opposed Al Gore, also known as Igor, on his movie, A Inconvenient Truth. This is at Bethel University at St. Paul, Minnesota. A four-minute excerpt from his speech. The reason I'm bringing this up is because I have a suspicion that they're trying to use a back door. We know that climate change is one of the vehicles for global government, and it occurred to me when I saw this that they might be trying to backdoor us with global government, and thereby it shows us really how close to the end we really are, because we know they're not going to be successful. So if you listen carefully, it's about a four-minute clip, and then maybe we'll get your comments on that. So thanks.
Okay.
Takes him just 1 second here to switch over.
And what are we doing instead? At Copenhagen, this December, weeks away, a treaty will be signed. Your president will sign it. Most of the third world countries will sign it because they think they're going to get money out of it. Most of the left-wing regimes around the world, like the European Union, will rubber stamp it. Virtually nobody won't sign it. I have read that treaty, and what it says is this: that a world government is going to be created. The word government actually appears as the first of three purposes of the new entity. The second purpose is the transfer of wealth from the countries of the West to third world countries in satisfaction of what is called coyly a climate debt, because we've been burning CO2 and they haven't, and we've been screwing up the climate. We haven't been screwing up the climate, but that's the line. And the third purpose of this new entity, this government, is enforcement. How many of you think that the word election or democracy or vote or ballot occurs anywhere in the 200 pages of that treaty? Quite right, it doesn't appear once. So at last, the communists who piled out of the Berlin Wall and into the environmental movement and took over Greenpeace so that my friends who founded it left within a year because they'd captured it. Now the apotheosis is at hand. They are about to impose a communist world government on the world. You have a president who has very strong sympathies with that point of view. He's going to sign. He'll sign anything. He's a Nobel Peace Laureate. Of course he'll sign. And the trouble is this. If that treaty is signed, your constitution says that it takes precedence over your constitution. And you can't resign from that treaty unless you get the agreement of all the other states' parties. And because you'll be the biggest paying country, they're not going to let you out. So, thank you, America. You were the beacon of freedom to the world. It is a privilege merely to stand on this soil of freedom while it is still free. But in the next few weeks, unless you stop it, your president will sign your freedom, your democracy, and your prosperity away forever. And neither you nor any subsequent government you may elect will have any power whatsoever to take it back again. That is how serious it is. I have read the treaty. I've seen this stuff about government and climate debt and enforcement. They are going to do this to you, whether you like it or no. But I think it is here, here in your great nation, which I so love and I so admire. It is here that perhaps at this 11th hour, at the 59th minute and the 59th second, you will rise up and you will stop your president from signing that dreadful treaty, that purposeless treaty, for there is no problem with the climate, and even if there were, economically speaking, there's nothing we can do about it. So I end by saying to you the words that Winston Churchill addressed to your president in the darkest hour before the dawn of freedom in the Second World War. He quoted from your great poet Longfellow, "Sail on, O ship of state. Sail on."
All right. Let me just...
Mic check. Okay. His name's Lord Mockton. I just want to say we don't endorse any of this rising up stuff before I hand it over to Pastor. The main thing I was after there was just the existence of this treaty and the fact that it's taking place. So this was not in any way to endorse anybody rising up. If we rise up, it's in prayer. So thanks for your patience on that. And I'll give it over to Pastor David for his comments. Thanks.
Okay. First of all, okay.
Okay.
All right. Praise the Lord. Am I on?
Yep, you're on.
Okay, I'm on. Okay, all right. First of all, I'm going to go back 22 years to the year 1987. In 1987, there was a conference that was held called the Fourth World Wilderness Convention. And one of the, of course, the Rockefellers were there, the Rothschilds were there. Edmund de Rothschild, the late Edmund de Rothschild, was presiding over the Fourth World Wilderness Convention. What they did is they formed everything you see happening right now. They started back then. They formulated it back there. It is an amazing event that took place because they decided, and they had numerous speakers from all over the world, similar to the situation that's going to come up here in Copenhagen, except that this is the coup de grace. This is the final, the last straw, put it that way. But back going back 22 years ago, they came up with the thought that if we're going to unite the world in a one-world government, we can't just force people into this. We have to have a cause. We have to have a gimmick. We know that in Nazi Germany, when the National Socialistische Deutsche Arbeitenpartei took over under Schicklgruber, Adolf Hitler, he had a gimmick, Der Vaterland, the fatherland. Everything was for the fatherland. If you've read your history books or you've seen any of these things various movies that were produced or whatever, these Nazis always talked about, I will do what is necessary for the fatherland. And everything was not just for themselves or for their own glory, but As the German national anthem said, Deutschland, Deutschland über alles, over everything, is the fatherland. This is the same basic principle, except it's not the fatherland. See, the Germans gave their hearts to the fatherland. The word worship means to give your heart, whereas the word praise means to highly compliment. But to worship, you give your heart. And you give your heart to the fatherland. You do anything for the fatherland. You die for the fatherland. Now, it's Mother Earth. Mother Earth. If they can get the whole world to give their heart to Mother Earth, this is the gimmick. We must save the planet. We've got to stop global warming. And if people can be convinced of this, and I'll tell you, there's not been a bigger hoax ever perpetrated regarding this global warming. It just doesn't exist. And it's so easily proven. But this is the gimmick they have chosen to use. It's the best they've got, ridiculous as it may be. So they are planning at Copenhagen to... It's not about temperature. It's not about global warming. It's about one world government. As one of the speakers said 22 years ago, a Frenchman, a French illuminist, stood up at the big convention, the Fourth World Wilderness Convention. He said, "You Americans talk about freedom and rights and rights and rights." He said, "Very soon you'll find out what it means to have no rights." This was 22 years ago. Now, it's all coming together quickly. Obama is planning to be there. The man of peace. The man who's been given the prize so undeservedly is going to be there to sign the documents. All the other representatives of the world will be there for Mother Earth's sake. You know, this is a spiritual thing. And you remember, some of you might remember that song, The Mother and Child Reunion by Paul Simon. And as he sings it, it's all about this very event that's coming up in Copenhagen. This was a prophetic song about the mother and child reunion, Mother Earth. And it talks about there has to be a death first. I would not give you false hope, no, in the sad and mournful day. But the mother and child reunion is only a motion away. What is a motion? In witchcraft, a motion is a spell, a worldwide deceptive mind bondage controlling spell that we must save Mother Earth. We must do this for the sake of the planet. Why, who could be so calloused and cold-hearted as to not want to save the planet? And, of course, this song, the word motion there, of course, is a spell. In fact, when you get into parliamentarian procedure and Robert's Rules of Order, somebody makes a motion, somebody seconds the motion, all in favor say aye, that comes directly out of witchcraft. Witches refer to their spells as motions. They set things in motion by sending forth the demons, dispatching them to do their bidding, so they think. So now we have this horrifying convention coming together, this meeting in Copenhagen, the end of this year, when the gimmick will be save the planet. It's global preservation. We must give our hearts to Mother Earth. Global warming will destroy us. We must fall lockstep together as a world into this. And talk about leaving carbon footprints. How about all of the waste, the energy wasted, and how about the exhaust fumes from Air Force One? How about the hundreds of planes that go along with Air Force One to accompany the president anywhere? How about the 30 cars just to get the president to the UN? Took 30 cars. And you see example after example of gross hypocrisy. But it's not about saving the planet.
Or what about, how about Al Gore with his jet that he likes to say that, you know, we're using too much fossil fuels and stuff like that when he flies around in his own personal jet? You know, he's a hypocrite.
Exactly. Yeah, Al Gore is a hypocrite. Al Gore is an Illuminist. He is just the guy that they chose to get this thing rolling. But now, if you understand what I'm saying, this is the gimmick, and a lot of people are falling for it. I see bumper stickers out there that say, "Have you hugged your mother today?" And they show arms going around the globe. Mother Earth. The Alma Mater. Of course, you've heard of that regarding colleges that people go to. It means bountiful mother, alma mater. That all that you have came from the Ein Sof, the wisdom, the education, the indoctrination you got from that school. That's what made you into the man or woman you are. So this whole mother concept, this mother and child reunion, where you as a child become one with Mother Earth. If you ever have the opportunity, I'm not saying go out and buy it, but if you ever have the opportunity to listen to that song, the Mother and Child Reunion, it's all about what's coming up. You could probably go online and find the words and do it that way.
Oh, yeah.
But it's a shocker. It really is. So this is the gimmick. This is what they're up to. And yes, Obama's just the kind of a person who would sign us into it. He is a communist. He is their hand-picked stooge to destroy the United States of America and to establish a one-world government. Once they have that done, once the climate gimmick has been brought into being and people are locked into it, then will come the final economic switchover. Then will come the fall of the U.S. dollar, the necessity for a one-world currency, and the only way to implement that will be by electronic means. Then you have the mark of the beast. We are at the very doors of this thing. Those are just a few of my comments. I'd be glad to elaborate if anyone has follow-up on this.
All right. Well, do we have any follow-ups? Otherwise, we can move on to our next audio. All right. Well, doesn't look like it. So what I'm going to ask, Gary, are you there? Sorry, I have a squeaky chair. Gary for God. Okay, are we there? All right, well, we're going to switch over to Gary for God. He has a audio question. And whenever you're ready, Gary, go ahead and take it away.
Thank you so much, Brian, and thank you once again, Pastor, for being with us today. You know, Pastor, you know so much about this stuff, and what I'm going to ask you is a point that came up recently. You know how I deal with the freedom movement, not only at home, but around the world, and people in it, and we were speaking on the Christian, the last few weeks we've been talking about the Christian responsibility to self-governance, Republican self-governance, and we went through the First Amendment, and I was amazed so many Christians were saying, but there's a separation of the church. And I said, there is no separation of church and state. That is not what it says. It said there will be no establishment of a state religion, because if in fact the Founding Fathers would have done that, with all the different demon nations we have, we would have had another revolution all over again. It just said that they were not going to establish a state church as, say, the Church of England that they had in the UK. But the question came up, Pastor, and this is really what it is what do you know about the clergy response teams? Now, I know a little bit about it. I don't know an awful lot about it. I've been trying to get information on it. But my contention was with it that 26,000 pastors have supposedly signed on to this to convince the people just to go along with anything the government may tell them to do. And I said, in effect, that's selling out Jesus and selling their congregation to the state. So I just wanted to get your feelings on that about Pastor, and wanted to know if you can enlighten me where to go and get any information on that literature as to what's required of a pastor to be on the clergy response team. I know money is involved, but I was hoping you might be able to enlighten me on that. Thank you, Pastor Dave, and God bless. Thank you, Brian.
All right, and
okay, praise the Lord. Yes, I'm familiar with this. It does exist. And I know that churches that are signed up for 501c3 are expected to cooperate with FEMA and with the other governmental agencies. And it's amazing how much the government knows about religion. First of all, let me say this. We at Truth Tabernacle, we're totally independent. We're not connected with any denomination. We are not 501c3. We stand against it.
Amen.
I honestly believe that any church that signs up for 501c3 is cooperating with the beast himself. It's a total sellout. It's a betrayal. They're modern-day Judas Iscariots, without question. And I can tell you that the government is quite an inspector. I know some of you heard me say this before, but I can't resist doing this again. These churches that are such purveyors of baloney, of course the government's going to come in and inspect them. All baloney has to be inspected by the government. And so the government is there taking care of their duties. And they are watching these churches like a hawk. Now, they are instructed. These ministers do get letters. I get letters from the county government. I haven't gotten any from the federal because I'm not on their particular list, but the county knows I'm here. The state knows I'm here. And I'll get a letter occasionally talking about how they want my cooperation. They don't get it. I don't cooperate with them because Jesus said my kingdom is not of this world. Now, I know and I understand that they're wanting us to use Romans 13 to tell people to accept whatever the government does as carte blanche. Go ahead and go with it. Believe it. If the government says it, do it. You can't resist the government. You know, they totally misread that. I've done this before. I'll briefly say this. If you read the first part of the chapter, it defines the whole thing. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers.
Amen.
Now, we don't subject our soul to any government. None whatsoever. Our soul is under the governance of Almighty God. Ye are bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. The government has a responsibility to be right with God, and they're not. They are renegades. They are in rebellion against God. They are against everything that God stands for and that God has said. They are in total opposition to the commandments of the Lord. So, what are our obligations to such a government? We don't go out to violently overthrow it because the Lord's going to do that. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're still weapons of warfare. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We see the hand of God move mightily and do things we could never do physically, but we, with prayer, get in touch with God and align ourselves with His will. He will take care of it. He will bring it down. But even though we interact in this world, we do not have to cooperate with this world. And with Romans 13, they totally misread it and misunderstand it. It doesn't say anything like what they're saying. And if a person is going to be carnal in their thinking, they could read it and it sounds like, well, we've got to do whatever they say. If they want us to take the mark of the beast, Romans 13 says do it because, you know, they said so. No. We...
Example exactly of the thing.
Okay. One moment, please.
We We got a news flash bulletin board here, so
okay.
Just 1 second.
My wife just handed me something. I haven't had a chance to look at it yet. Now, where did you get this?
Well, one of the inmates in Ohio, Richard Marklin, sent us a little news blurb.
Okay.
He seems to work pretty hard on it, but that one really caught my eye, so I...
Oh, are you referring to the section, Church Document Encourages Congregation to Obey the Government? I could read this for you if you want me to. Should I take the time to do it? It's very short.
I think these people would be privileged and honored if you do.
All right. Okay. A shocking document has come to light from a church in Ohio, which educates its congregation. The Barack Obama presidency is appointed by God, and that Obama himself is God's minister. In another perversion of Romans 13, the Bible verse cited as an excuse for Christians not to oppose tyranny. Let me just switch over to my other, I had my reading glasses on, I'm going to put these other ones on. This print's a little small. Okay? Ohio District Superintendent, Reverend, I don't like that, but Reverend John Wooten, was responsible for distributing the pamphlet, which was handed out at the Assembly of God Church in Ohio, according to a reader who forwarded the document to us. This was handed out at the Assembly of God Church that my fiancé and I used to attend. We immediately stopped attending after getting this flyer about submitting to Obama and the government, states the reader. The pastor even brought children to the front of the church, encouraging them to submit to the... See, I can't quite read this. It's some of it's cut off. It looks like teachers, firemen, and police. It was insane. Well, that's just one example of what's going on out there. But there are pastors that are telling their congregations, pastors by the thousands, and especially the fundamentalists, Baptist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, various ones, to without hesitation, obey Obama. I got in a little bit of trouble with the Southern Baptist Convention because they passed a resolution honoring Obama. Even though they claim to have a stand against abortion, they honored Obama as president, and their excuse was, because he's African-American, we thought we'd honor him.
Good grief.
And I came against them very strongly, and I had some Southern Baptists come against me quite severely. But what's truth is truth. These people are stooges of a federal beast system, and they're afraid they're going to lose their tax exemption if they rise up against it. I have no such worries because I never agreed to anything. I didn't sign their card and never will. So these people are, they're on the take. I believe, and I don't have specific names to give you, but there are many, many preachers who are on the government payroll. They're getting government favors. They're getting government checks. They're getting government perks. They are the hand of the beast extended. And these people in the congregation are swallowing it hook, line, and sinker. God help us. Okay?
All right. We're going to go to one final audio question. Mary, if you want to give me some signal that you're ready to go here, I will go ahead and switch the mics over for you. Just whenever you're ready. Oh, you want to speak it, or you just want me to speak it for you? Okay. Well, apparently she wants me to go ahead and speak it for her. Mary Hall writes, I basically wanted to know, do we go to heaven or hell upon death? If so, why do we have two resurrections then?
Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Now, yes, when we leave this body, we will go if we're one of the Lord's people, we will go directly to be with him. The scripture's really clear on that. Again, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Why are there two resurrections? This is commonly misunderstood. Some people think there's two literal physical resurrections out of the grave. If you read John chapter 5, it'll tell you of two resurrections. The first one happens when you are called out of sin. And of course, we know that baptism is a burial. And according to Romans chapter 6, we're buried with him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life. If baptism is a burial and we don't stay under the water, quite obviously, we come up out of the water, it's a resurrection. That's the first resurrection. And blessed are they that have partaken of the first resurrection. On him the second death hath no power. So it isn't two resurrections out of the ground. But Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When you hear God's voice calling you and you obey the gospel, that's a resurrection into a newness of life. Now, the other resurrection is a general resurrection when all the graves are opened, and he deals with that in John chapter 5 as well, that day is coming when all the graves are opened. And there are those that will come forth unto life everlasting and those that will come forth unto eternal damnation and everlasting destruction. So those are the two resurrections. But yes, when we leave this body, we go directly to be with the Lord, or if we're unsaved, we would go to Hades, which is a holding place until Judgment Day. Okay?
All right. Hopefully, Mary, that answered your question there. I'll give you a quick second to have a response. But we'll go ahead and continue on with our questions here. We'll go to Bruce 57. Bruce 57 writes, Pastor Meyer, do you think there will be a new temple built?
Okay, I don't doubt that they're going to try to do that because they already have a prefabricated temple ready to put up quickly. I do know that God will not honor it. It's a hoax. It's a twisting of prophecy. You see, in the Old Testament, God had a temple for his people. But in the New Testament, he has his people for a temple. And we are lively stones built up in habitation unto the Lord. God will not go back to the old. In fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 toward the end of the chapter, it'll give you God's order. First, that which is natural. After that, that which is spiritual. It doesn't say he goes back to the natural. That's over. The old covenant is gone. The new is in effect. Jesus is the temple of the new covenant. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. But yes, with the money taken from the Temple Mount Foundation and various other organizations provided by Assembly of God churches, Baptist churches, all kinds of other churches giving money to the Jewish people, Jewish leaders, I should say, they have put together a temple prefabricated that they could install. I don't know how long it would take, but very, very quickly. So I don't doubt they would try it, but again, it doesn't matter. The only way it could fulfill prophecy is in the negative, that God said that the Antichrist power would rise up and try to do these things. But it's not a temple God would accept, and neither would he accept animal sacrifices ever again. Okay.
All right. And this actually, I should have read this along as well, because Jasmine, I guess, tagged this along as well. And she writes, are they not gathering supplies to rebuild the temple now? The temple's for the Jews and the Muslim.
Right. Yeah. They do have, it is a definite concerted effort. They have it ready to go, and I think they could put it together quite quickly. So really, they're trying to make their own twist of prophecy work, and it's a grand deception. But if we understand a few things about the Word, we know that God will never accept their activities.
Amen. All right, we're going to go on to the last question for tonight. I'll just let you guys know that whatever questions we did not get to tonight, they will be archived, and we will get to them at a future date. So don't worry. We still have archived questions from last time I was on, and we will get to those. I have not abandoned your questions. So, but we're going to go to First Doctrine. She'll be our final question for tonight. Do you know anything about prophecy being revealed more so in September versus any other month?
Okay. September, we have a lot more talk about prophecy in September, I think, and the months preceding it, simply because a lot of people believe, because of the Jewish feast days that fall during that time, that that's when certain fulfillments will happen. A lot of people have speculated that the Lord will come again on the day of the Feast of the Trumpets. We don't know that for sure. We know the Feast of the Trumpets represented the coming of the Lord and victory in Israel. In fact, Old Testament Israel were blowing trumpets all the time. God instructed them to always blow trumpets in battle and so forth. But God has a heavenly trumpet, and he will come in his good time. No man knoweth the day or the hour, not even Jack Van Impe. You know, the Lord told us no one would know. I wonder how Jack found out. So there's a lot of speculation going on out there, but nobody knows. Nobody ever could know. The fact is, his coming is imminent. We must be always ready.
Amen.
Okay.
All right. Well, everyone, that concludes tonight's Q&A service here. Just to let you guys know, again, tomorrow, we will be having a Bible study that is 4 p.m. Central Time. We will be getting together. I don't know how many people are going to be here live, but I will get a mic up for you guys to listen in. And like I said before at the beginning, we're working on a way to get you all have the option to have the mic on at the same time, so it can be just like a virtual fellowship. I'll try to explain that in a little better sense in a video or something like that to kind of explain what's going on. But yeah, I'll throw up a mic for you guys tomorrow so you can listen in for now, but we'll be working on something for you guys. I do kind of go into a little bit of a detail of what we're trying to do on the Blogspot, ltmstudios.blogspot.com. But again, I will make a video for that. Anyways, this message, like all messages, will be available on our Blogspots. It will take me a little bit of time tonight to put it up, but it will be up on tonight, and you can download it, burn it off as a CD, or load it up into your MP3 players and just take it with you wherever you are. Anyways, that's all the information from me. I am Brian Erickson, your moderator for tonight. I'm just honored, and it's a privilege to be here tonight with you all here live locally and here with you guys. It's a treat. And I don't know, I guess I apologize at any moment or any time if I have ever been rude. Human nature, I guess. I got to give that to the Lord. So anyways, I'll go ahead and give over the mic to Pastor Meyer for final thoughts and and comments, and then he'll lead us off into a closing prayer. Brian Erickson as your moderator, signing off.
Praise the Lord. Well, it is time to sign off. I hate to go. I just really enjoy being here with you all. And thankfully, we can have a Bible study tomorrow night. I don't even know what we're going to study. They haven't told me yet. So we'll just see what happens. But, you know, the Bible says we need to gather even the more as we see the day approaching. So we're going to pray right now. I want you to know I love all of you very much and appreciate your being here. It's a privilege and an honor to be among such people as you who love the Lord. And I feel this from you, the great love for the Word of God that you have. And we're not far from eternity. It's very, very close. So every time we do this, we get closer and closer to God and closer to the end of time. So I'm fully aware of this. I feel the urgency of it. God help us to make the best use of our time.
Amen.
Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, I thank thee, Lord, for this congregation that are all over this world and those that will subsequently listen to this. Lord, I pray thy blessing to be upon them. Help us to be strong in the faith, to stand firm in our commitment and in our doctrine, O Lord, that thou hast given us. O Lord, our foundation is thy holy word, and we look to thee as the author and the finisher of our faith. Let the evil one not be able to hinder us. O Lord, we are thy sheep. Let us remain in thy fold. Thou art the good shepherd. And O Lord, I pray that thou wouldst inspire us to put every effort forth to work for thee in these last days, to glorify thy name. Let thy name and thy kingdom, O Lord, be exalted, and let thy name be praised, and help us, Lord Jesus, to be faithful. We look to thee now in confidence. We look to thee with great expectation and with a great longing to be closer to thee. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.